please stand. At the end of the conference today, I'll be sitting in that chair burning CDs. If you'll stick around, you can take it home with you. If you can't stick around, Kurt and Julia will take them home with them, and they'll distribute them for you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh Lord God, this is your holy word. We are your servants. Give us understanding that we might know your testimonies. You have prayed, O Lord God, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. Use this day your holy, eternal, inerrant written word to set us apart now for your service and for your glory. Show us great and mighty things this morning which we do not know. The sower sows the word. Plow up now the hard ground of our hearts, that the seed might send roots downward and bear fruit upward. Protect us from Satan, who would snatch your sown word. Protect us from the world's cares and the delight of wealth and the passion of other interests, which enter in and choke your word, making it fruitless. Protect us from a wrong reaction to difficulties and discouragements and persecutions and disappointments which make our hearts hard and unresponsive to your word. Rather, let your word fall on good ground. Let not your word go out and return void, O Lord God, but accomplish that purpose for which you have gathered us together this morning and for which you are now sending your word out. Unsheathe now the sword of your spirit. Cut to the dividing point of our hearts and souls and spirit. Judge this hour the thoughts and intentions of each of our hearts. O Lord, we live in a dark and wicked age. Broad is the way, and many are on it, which lead to destruction. Make your word to us a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Show us that narrow way in which you would have us walk. As we run in the paths of your commandments, O Lord God, enlarge our hearts that in loving you more, we might be more fully obedient to you. Spread your word before us this morning as a banquet table. Let us drink of the sweet milk and eat richly of the meat of the great doctrines of your word. Give us the heart of the prophet who cried to you, "My words were found, and thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." Drop your word now against us, O Lord, as a plumb line. Grant grace that we might see clearly how we have deviated from its high and holy purposes. Make your word now to us a mirror, O Lord God. Grant grace that we might not be as ones who take a look at ourselves and go off and promptly forget how we look, but make us active doers, not forgetful listeners of your word. O Lord, because of our fealty to you, because of our undying love and devotion to your Son, our resurrected Savior, we pledge our total submission to your holy, eternal, inerrant written word. And we pledge now this morning our unquestioning obedience to its commands. In the name of our Lord and resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Thank you. Have a seat. I was leaving on a ministry trip, and my son, Sam, was in high school. He had worked that summer at Intercontinental Airport. He had worked in, so he felt very familiar with the airport. So he said, "Dad, let me me take you to the airport. Let me take you to the airport. So, you know, so he took me to the airport. So he drove me up there. Now, I'm fairly familiar with airports. My wife and I have traveled in 22 countries teaching this seminar. So I'm pretty familiar with the Houston airport. But Sam pulls up and, you know, he gets my bag out and he sets it down. And he said, now, Dan, I'm just going to go park in short-term parking. Just stay right here. I'll come back for you. And then he called the SkyCap over and gave him $5. And he said, you know, gave him my ticket. Said, you know, check my dad's back through. And he said, but, Dan, let me come back. I want to go in and wait there with you and pray with you before you go through security. And he said, you're going to be all right now. You know, you can sit down right over there. So there's my 17-year-old son taking care of his dad. So I said, yeah, that's right, Sam. I'll just stay right here. I'll be okay. So he says, okay. You know, he gets in the car and kind of looks at me and drives off. And I'm standing there in my dark suit that I wear when I travel. And this well-dressed businessman looked a little older than I was, came over to me. He just checked his bags with the SkyCap. And he said to me, was that your son? And I said, well, yeah, it was. And he said, you know, I would give anything in the world if my son would treat me like that. And I thanked him. But you know what I thought to myself? I thought to myself, you know, I did. I did give it. No. I gave up all my hobbies. I gave up my selfish ambition. I gave up all of my free time. I was a family man. Christian gentleman and family man. That was my identity till my children were gone. That needs to be your identity. You're a Christian gentleman. As such, you're a Christian. You're an enlisted man or a Christian officer. And after that, you're a family man. And that's your identity. If you don't have children and you want some other identity, then don't have them. But if you want children and you want them to treat you like that when you're adults, then you're an officer, you're a gentleman, and you're a Christian family man. And that's your identity. Because someday, if you don't separate, the military will separate from you, won't you? You'll retire, won't you? And then you go home to your apartment, and the reason you have an apartment is because with your alimony payments, you can't afford anything else. So you're going to have a little condo or apartment, and you're going to pour yourself a drink, and you're going to sit there. Maybe you'll get to play golf a little later. You'll be looking for a job. In your mail will be a letter from the lawyer. They want some more money because your kids are going away to college. Your sons are angry at you for never spending time with them. And your daughters are bitter at you for the way you treated their mother and left them. So turn on the TV and get used to the next 30 years of your life. Maybe you'll find some little retread and marry her, but as soon as you've raised her kids, she's going to unload you. You were vain enough to think that little cutie was marrying you because a man 15 years older is actually attractive, but that wasn't the case. She was marrying you for security, and as soon as she's done with you, you'll be back in that apartment by yourself on your way to a nice alcoholic retirement years. Is that what you want? Is that what you want? Then don't sow those seeds. You can see that, can't you? Can't you see that? I can see it just as clear as anything. But I can also see Christian gentlemen, enlisted men and officers bringing glory to God through their military service, but their wives are secure in the fact that they know that every minute they can, with a clear conscience, spend with their wives, that's who they spend those minutes with. And their children have grown up, and they said, yeah, my dad wasn't there a lot for me, but he was there whenever he could be, which is more than I can say for my high school buddies whose dads aren't in the military. They don't see their dads anymore than I saw mine, but they could have. But every minute my dad was free, he was with his little buddies. and his old sweethearts, and he was there. And then someday you'll separate from the military, and you'll be worried about your future, and your wife, your helpmate, who's devoted to you all those years, will say, "Don't worry, sweetheart. We've been through harder times than this." And God will supply, and 1 Corinthians 10:13 will work through, and your kids will be calling you, and your children, who every time they're a show and tell, we're so proud of their dad, and that's why they want, "Can I take your helmet to show and tell, Dad? Can I take your helmet? Can I take some of your ribbons to show and tell, Dad? Could I take your map? Dad, could I take your map to show and tell? Could I take some of the pictures to show and tell, Dad? Dad, we're doing history fair. Could I do you for history fair, Dad? Could I do your military service? Would you help me, Dad? Dad, can you come out to campus? Could you share with the Bible study guys about faith and what God did for you in the military? Could you pin me, Dad? Could you and Mom come out? But Dad, when I take my oath of office, would you pin my bars for me? Dad. He's your best friend, isn't he? And he will be. All you have to do is give anything. Can you see that? You can see that, can't you? You can see that. All you have to do is Mark 10:45. "For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." When I entered college ministry as a student, as a chaplain, at the Protestant chaplain at Texas A&M University for the Navigators, missionary Roy Robertson said to me, "Oh, you're going to be a student chaplain? Oh, that's very easy ministry. All you have to do is put your heart out on the doorstep and let 18-year-olds wipe their feet on it as they come in and out of your life. Simple ministry." And gentlemen, that's all you have to do. All you have to do to be a success as a father and a husband is to put your heart out on your doorstep and let people wipe their feet on it as you give your lives for their ransom, for their security, your country, your church, your wife, and your children. All you have to be is a man, right? Just that's where Paul exhorted the Corinthians. He said, "Play the man. Play the man. That's all you have to be." It's not bad, is it? Sacrifices are great. Rewards are tremendous. That's the game we are in. Anybody can stack crates at Walmart, right? And ladies, you have to be honest. I had a surgeon in Bible study with me, and his wife was always complaining. He didn't come home. He worked so many hours, and you know, he was never there, and I did some marriage counseling with her, and I said, "You married him. He's a surgeon." But no, why? So, he gave up his practice with the surgical group and took a 8-to-5 job in the emergency ward at the county hospital. Now he's punching a clock. And he told his wife he was going to do that, and they crunched the numbers. Of course, they were going to have to move. Of course, they were going to have to move. Of course, their kids couldn't go to private schools. They had to change their lifestyles. Sell one of their cars. Can't make those. But and all of a sudden, his wife was singing a different tune. "My husband's lost." You can't. That sword cuts both ways, doesn't it, ladies? You married an officer and a Christian gentleman, and you have all of that. Don't think if you wind him out of the military, life is going to be any easier. You still, the only way it's going to be easier is for you to live in a little rental house for the rest of your life while he stacks crates at Walmart and punches the 8-to-5 job. Or he sorts boards at Home Depot. All career men lead tough, sacrificial lives in the 21st century to bring home a paycheck so their wives can live in a safe neighborhood and their kids can go to a safe school and their wives aren't embarrassed by how they're dressed and how their children are dressed. Nothing will change. Okay? So, alright. There's no charge for that sermon. I can say stuff like this to you because you're not paying me a penny to do this. Great deal of freedom. Okay, let's look some do's at some do's and don'ts, shall we? Now we're moving more to the practical. Let's look at some do's. 10 do's. 10 do's of discipline. And you should, at your table, you should have some notebook paper, and you should have some index cards. Please don't fill out the workbook section on do's and don'ts, because that's a workbook section for you to do. So you'll spoil your workbook. Let's look at that. What's the first do? First do. Clarity. Clarity. Make sure all instructions are clearly understood with specific guidelines of discipline for specific infractions. Isn't it a frustration? I know when my children were growing up to school, it was a great frustration for them when they would hand in subjective work and it was always subjectively graded. They would hand in a written report and they would get an A. A week later, you know, they would hand in the same written report, different subject, but the same quality, and they would get a B minus or C. Now that's frustrating, isn't it? Inconsistency is really frustrating. Isn't that frustrating on the job? Comes up for a quarterly review or yearly review, and you know it's going to be a bigger issue. The biggest issue will be the frame of mind of your supervisor that week, not 365 days of work. That's frustrating, isn't it? I've been in those situations. It's frustrating. Well, it's frustrating for your children when they disobey to be thinking, what's going to happen? What's Daddy going to be doing now? Has he had a few beers? Maybe he'll be easy on me. Has he had a few beers? Maybe he'll be harder on me. Did he have a bad day? Maybe he'll be hard on me. Is he feeling good? Did he have a good golf game? Maybe he'll give me a pass. No, your children shouldn't have to think those things, do they? Instructions should be clear and clearly understood. Do. Make the principle. Teach the principle, not the literal interpretation. That means we are going to discipline all gray areas. Discipline all gray areas. The objective is not to teach our children how close they can get to the precipice before they fall off. That's not the objective, is it? We do not teach our children spiritual and moral brinkmanship. That's not the objective, is it? The objective is to teach our children not even to go close. I was talking to a young serviceman. I met him in the airport, and bought him his breakfast, got to share Christ with him. We visited by email. His two deployments, I've always kind of kept him and his unit stocked, and seen him through some transitions of life. And he was going in for some special training, and I just sent him an email. I said, I just give you some fatherly advice. You know, you can go through this training, but, you know, when all the guys decide for unity, they're all going to the strip joint. You know, your particular branch of service is like a club. Everybody knows what everybody's doing, and all the wives know what everybody's doing. And you want your wife to know that you can go off for 6 weeks training and not end up in a strip club with your buddies. And he emailed me back. He said, well, I know they're all going to want to do that, because that's, you know, when you finish, that's what they all do. So I thought I would just sit in the back with my back to what was going on. And, you know, you had given me that New Testament to read. Maybe I could read that. And I emailed him back. No, don't worry. You don't have to go to that strip club. Your wife will feel better about it if you don't go than if you tell her you went to a strip club, but you read your Bible, right? Don't go. So he didn't. Yeah. And, you know, he's still got his certification, and his career is continuing on. So what I was trying to share with him is kind of some fatherly advice, is the objective is not to get morally as close to the precipice as you can, but not fall off, is it? The objective is not to go near it. And that's what we want to teach our children, isn't it? One of our children, when our children were small, we went to a church that didn't have Sunday night services. So we watched, there was a Disney show on called Wonderful World of Color, and it was kind of like the Discovery Channel. It was all animal stuff, you know, and our children really loved it. So we had a little coffee table, and we just had three children. They're 7 years apart. Yeah, they would still all be in preschool at this time. And Eleanor would make wiener pizza. You know, we're on a chaplain's diet budget here. And so we're wiener pizza, and we'd put that on a little coffee table, and it'd be on a cookie tray, you know, with aluminum foil around it. There'd be a little wiener pizza, and we'd be sitting at the table. And I'd say to my oldest child, okay, now I'm using Hezekiah and Rahab. Anybody here named Hezekiah or Rahab? Okay, good. Those are usually pretty good names to use. So it's a little Rahab. Okay, Rahab, sweetheart, don't touch the pizza. So, my little darling Rahab looked right at me, walked right up, put her hand on the pizza. So what did I do? I disciplined her, didn't I? Then I said, now, look me in the eye. Don't touch the pizza. Looking right at me, she touched the crust. This is true. So I disciplined her again. Now mom has come in to watch. So what is going on here? So I disciplined again. The other two kids have bolted. They don't want in on this. Don't touch the pizza. She touched the table. Now, did I say don't touch the table? But I disciplined her. Because I'm not teaching my daughter to get as close to sin as you can without experiencing consequences. I'm not teaching my daughter, now you get AIDS if you round all the bases, so, you know, try to stop at third base. That's not what I'm teaching my daughter. I'm not teaching my daughter, now you'll never get your driver's license in Texas, you know, if you're a teenager and you get drunk and drive, so always make sure you've got a designated driver, you know, when you're out with your girlfriends, when you're in high school and drinking. That's not what I'm teaching my daughter, is it? I'm not teaching my daughter to get as close to tragedy, to sin, to wrong, to figure out how close you can do that. What am I teaching them? Don't go near it. There's the tree. God said, here's the garden. Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Where do we find Adam and Eve? How close can we get to that tree without actually eating it? They should have been off at work, shouldn't they? So that's not what. She touched the table. I disciplined her. Now calm down, honey. Now look, don't touch the table. And she walked over and took her nose and touched her nose to the edge of the table. And I disciplined her again. And then we loved and made up. And then she went off and played. And she didn't even go near the table. But that's what you want, isn't it? Isn't that what you want? Your kids are at a party and they start rolling joints. Do you want your kids, even though they smell like marijuana, to say, yeah, but I didn't inhale? Is that what you want your kids to say? No. You want to get the phone call, don't you? Come get me. And you want to find them out on the curb. You don't want them near. Isn't that right? So where does that start? It starts at 18 months or 2 or 3 or 4 years old when they take the candy off the shelf at Walmart. It starts on Sunday night when you're fixing pizza and they're 4 or 5 years old and experimenting with right and wrong. So, do the dark areas. I would tell my children, look me in the eyes. That means verbal obedience. The principle is both attitude and responsiveness. Look me in the eye. Be respectful. No throwing, no hitting, no going limp. Teaching our children to be young Christian girls and boys who will grow into Christian ladies and gentlemen. Because what's the objective? What do we want? Who do we want in our children? What's the objective? What's the prime directive? That's right. That there be productive members of society. That's exactly right. Okay? And what's the objective for our children? Our children's what? Success. 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 That's right. Go ahead. There you go. Our children's success. That's the objective. And that's how we prepare them for this success. Okay? Defer to the stricter parent. In every couple, one parent is stricter than the other in different areas. Eleanor would be taking my teenage daughters out shopping. I would say, now, sweetheart, you just have to trust me on this. Women don't understand clothing, especially on teenage girls. No cleavage, no backbone, no thigh. That's the party dress, okay? No bra straps. Okay? They can dress really nice, but you bring them home and they try it on, and I see bra straps, I see cleavage, I see backbone, I see thigh, back it goes. So I was stricter in the dress for my daughters than Eleanor would have been. She was stricter concerning table manners and getting off to school in the morning, so I would defer to her. You defer to the stricter parent. You also defer to the parent that has to live with the results. You get up early in the morning and they're the kids and you give them all a kiss and you take off. And then you come back and they've already eaten and they're getting ready for bed and you kind of roughhouse with them and put them to bed. And you say, I don't see what the big deal is. That's because you don't have to live with those little hellions all day. Shouting, chasing, throwing, kicking, screaming. Your wife does. So she gets to set how strict things are at home, doesn't she? And you should support her in that. If she says the kids need to be better behaved at the dinner table, support her in that. If she says they need to be quieter when she's driving them around, support her in that. So you defer to the stricter parent. And y'all will be stricter in some areas than in others. And so you bring the whole thing down. Usually you defer, each parent compromises until things get looser and looser and looser. But you're going to go the other direction. You're going to respect one another's wishes in the area of discipline. Your goal is immediate obedience. That's your goal. Remember, you are training your child. Your child is not training you. I will obey mommy quickly the first time. Our children learn to say that. Say it, sweetheart. I will obey mommy quickly. I will obey daddy quickly the first time. You cannot be frustrated if your child obeys you on the third request, if that's the way you're trained your child to respond. But it won't work in school, will it? Do you want your child in the first grade or the third grade to be the crossing guard, to get to hold the flag, to get to take the attendance reports in, to be known as the good kid, to get to clean the eraser? Well, they don't get that way with a teacher who has to ask them two or three times before they'll do something. It's the child who responds the first time who gets to do those things. You want your child's success. Prepare them for success in school. Be thinking about your children and their success. Don't be thinking about how tired you are. You don't think that way at work, do you? Do you think that way? Think that way at work? Well, I'm tired. I just won't do it. You don't think that way at work. You don't think that way on your second job either, or on your second shift, which is your child-raising shift. You don't think that way either. We sat in church always at the back on an end seat. Why did we sit in church in the back on the end seat? Because if our children couldn't sit still and respectfully listen to the sermon, we slipped out, went into the bathroom, they got a spank, and we came back in. preparing them for success. If your preschooler can't sit still with you in church, do you think they're going to be able to sit still in the classroom? Shopping, going out to the car, visiting relatives. It's hard work. And you're always thinking, now I have to get on top of this now, because there's going to be a time when they're away from me 5 or 6 hours of any given day. And it's going to be too late, isn't it? The window of opportunity for primary input is going to be passed, isn't it? And homeschooling is fine, but homeschooling is not fine if you're homeschooling because of your own negligent behavior in giving your children the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Homeschooling is fine if you're making that decision for your spiritual or physical safety of your children. But homeschooling is not fine because your children can't function in a social group because they're rebellious and they lack self-control and they're sullen and unresponsive to an adult. That's not okay. That's not okay. So immediate response. Agree. Do work from an agreed upon plan with agreed upon results. Sit down. Now, your workbook will help you with this. But sit down and think about this. Now, with children, I would suggest this level. For a crawler or a toddler, work on one thing at a time. That's all they can handle. One thing. So you sit down with your husband or your wife, you make a list of things that you need to do for your children, behavior changes and foolish actions of your children. And if they are a crawler or a toddler, you pick one thing at a time. You don't want to overwhelm them. From age 3 to the time they start school, you can work on 2 things at a time. And from elementary school through high school, you can work on 3 things at a time. But I would never do more than that. I would never sit down with your children and give them a list of 5 or 6 things and say, we're going to work on these. They'll just be overwhelmed. One thing at a time. And it should be an agreed activity, one thing at a time. Agreement is very important. The father says, time for bed. The child runs to the mother. Oh, you're so hard on him. Let him have a little fun. And she picks up the child, and the child gets comforted by the mother, and then the child just kind of looks at dad. You know, that's wrong, isn't it? Don't allow your children to pit you against each other. Okay, no dessert because you didn't eat your meal. Oh, sweetheart, come on, come hop in daddy's lap. And you start feeding little Rahab ice cream. It's all right. It's all right. I'm going to give her some. And then she looks at mom, makes eye contact. Then she cuddles with dad. That's a recipe for disaster, isn't it? So you don't do that. No, you agree on what you... Eleanor and I agreed on some things. We wanted our children to do well in school. So when they were in preschool, we began working on behavior and self-control that would result in success in school. There's a little room, and it's full of first graders, and they're all laughing and giggling and talking, and the teacher finally comes to the room, and she taps on her desk. Okay, children, pay attention. Put everything up. I want you to get out your writing box and your ruler and your line paper. Come on. We're going to practice writing letters. Everybody, and your child stops talking, looks right in the teacher's face, takes out her utensils, and sits there and waits and does exactly what the teacher says. What will your child be? 2 things. Teacher's pet and successful. And that's what you want. Because my wife taught for 15 years. My wife was a stay-at-home mom for 15 years. But when our youngest child was in the 3rd grade, there's nothing in the Bible that says that once the house is empty, a mother has to stay home and eat and watch soap operas. There's nothing in the Bible that says that. So once our daughter was in the third grade and wasn't spilling milk on herself and didn't need mom to come in regularly, she returned to teaching. By that time, our oldest child was a junior in high school, and she worked, taught for 17 years till we got all of our children out of college. Now I stayed home and took ministry positions in churches where I would come home at night. And that was our life. Now our children are all grown and gone, and we have grandchildren, and Eleanor and I can travel around and act like we don't have any children. Why can we act like we don't have any children? Because we don't have any children. We can act like that. People ask me about the empty nest. Guys, don't worry about the empty nest. The empty nest is great. This is the empty nest. I came home from work, dropped by Taco Bell, got takeout, picked up Eleanor. We drove down to the seawall at Galveston, ate Taco Bell, watched the sunset, made out like bandits. It was great. No kids, just like when we were in college. Just like when we were courting. It's great. And your wife never whispers to you, "Do you think they can hear? Because the house is empty." So it's fantastic. No problem. But that's what you want to work for. The nest won't be empty if you don't prepare them for success, will it? They'll still be hanging around. They'll still be hanging around. So, work on a greed thing at a time, and don't work on everything at once. You want to work from one thing up to three things. Don't work on every area at a time. You need to be praying. You need to be praying together. I have some good friends, the Stellars, and they are involved in the international student ministry. And when our children were little, we used to do game night and, play Uno together and stuff like that. And Dave was once sharing, he said, one of my earliest childhood memories is doing my homework and coming into the kitchen to get a glass of water or something like that. And there was my mom and dad, and they were at the kitchen table with their hands folded, and they were praying, and they had little cards, and they were praying for each of us by name. That really meant a lot to me. And his wife Shirley said, I have a clear memory like that too. I can remember at night getting up and needing, just as a small little girl, needing to use the restroom and walking down the hall to use the restroom. And my parents' door was open, and there they were on their knees, with their hands folded on the bed together. And I could hear them calling out our names and specific requests to the Lord. Which is no wonder that they grow up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, because their parents were prayer warriors. I have this is my prayer notebook, and these are the people I pray for. And so here are the Dietrichs. They're right there. Pray for them. Cut and paste is great, but I also have, there's Eleanor, and I pray for her. There's my extended family, and here are all my children and my grandchildren with their requests. Their Bible verses on the home and my role as a father and a grandfather. One of my new verses is Proverbs 17:6. Grandchildren are the crown of old men, and the glory of sons is their fathers. And a gift that my children have given me is grandchildren. And a gift that I can return to them is to behave with propriety and dignity in my senior years. My son gave me a gift when he went off to college, and he kept his hair short, and he didn't get an earring, and he didn't get any tattoos. And he told me when he left that that was a gift he was going to give me, because he knew it was important. And we were talking just this week at lunch, and I was laughing with Sam and saying, "Sam, don't worry, I'm not going to get an earring, I'm not going to get a tattoo, I'm not going to grow my hair long." He said, "Thanks, Dad." Well, that's a gift I'm going to give him, isn't it? By behaving with propriety and dignity in my senior years. So we pray. We pray for them. And look for answered prayer. We pray. We have to have a relationship with our children. Discipline should be the exception, Dad. Your children should be your best friends. There should be playtime. We had family night every Friday night. Family night. Friday lunches, I cleared on my calendar, and I would get away and either have lunch with one of my children at school or take them out to lunch. Do what they like to do. Don't make them projects. Sam grew up, I grew up hearing my son say, "You know, Dad, we're best buds, friends to the end, right?" And I'd say, "That's right, pal, we're best buds." Family vacations. When disciplining, do use a stroke, not a pat. And lastly, express confidence to your children. Don't be berating them. I was always telling my children, "You can do it." You can do it. But I also express confidence in your ability to raise them. Don't apologize for disciplining your children. When I was disciplining my children, I would express confidence in them. I would say, "You are not a bad daughter. You are not a bad son. You are good. You can do right. You are going to be successful. Now, you're going to get a spanking, but that's not going to deter either one of us from the fact that you are a good child and you're going to be successful." But the other thing I do is I would express confidence for myself. I wouldn't be crying and apologizing. I often said, "Now, I want you to remember, this doesn't hurt me a bit. It's good for you. I have all night. The decision is yours. I don't have to be at work till 7:30 tomorrow morning, so we can just spank and discipline and calm down and spank. You're more important to me than any TV show or any phone call. We're just going to settle in. You decide. When the foolishness is left, let me know." So I never apologized to my kids or even acted. Do you think God feels bad about disciplining us for our good? Hebrews 12:10. Should He apologize? Then don't you apologize if you are disciplining for good. Now, if you're disciplining in anger, it's different. Well, let's take a break. Lord, we thank You for this time together, and we ask You to bless these families and their children. In Christ's name we pray, amen.